Good morning, all.
I'm Archana, one of the members of One Covenant Church. Today's scripture reading is taken from Book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning from verse 9 to 24. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you said may come upon me." Here is the Bible reading.
Thank you so much, Archana, for reading so well for us this morning. And good morning to each of you. I see a few new faces here. My name is Zee. I'm the pastor here at One Covenant Church. If I've not met you and spoken to you, I would love to do so right after the service. We're right here now in the middle of a series in the book of Acts. And what we're doing is not covering the whole book of Acts, but we're tracing the stories of conversion in the book of Acts. One of the key themes of the book of Acts is found in chapter 1, verse 8. And that passage records for us Jesus saying to his disciples before he ascends to heaven, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So the gospel will arrive in Jerusalem, it will spread to Judea and Samaria, and it will continue to the very end of the earth. And one of the ways we can trace the progress of the gospel is actually to look at the different stories of conversion. The gospel is the one message of salvation for all people everywhere. But the reality is, the way that it gets to different types of people and the way that it lands on different people can be slightly different. And our hope, really, in this series is that we will be able to see the fullness of the gospel. That if you are here and you are searching and you're wondering if you have a place in the story of God, and you think, "I'm not like those people," let me say there is no such thing as those people. We are all sinners in the need of a Savior. So you have a place here in the story of God. But for those of us who have received the gospel, what we hope to do in this series is that as we discover the way other people come and discover the gospel for themselves, that your understanding and your experience of the gospel of God would be enriched as well. So last week we saw in Acts chapter 2 how the gospel arrived to the Jews, the religious Jews. Now, they were people that took the word of God very seriously. And they had to discover that when they encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus himself, they had to discover the true purpose of Scripture. Scripture does teach us the good things we must do and the bad things we must not do. But more than that, Scripture teaches us that we cannot help but do the bad things we're not supposed to do, and we don't really have the power to do the good things we're supposed to do. So ultimately, the purpose of Scripture is not just to give you morality. Ultimately, the purpose of Scripture is to point us to the primacy of Jesus Christ. He must be central in our lives. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his salvation, his community, all of that must be central in our lives. Today, in Acts chapter 8, there's a change of geography. We move to Samaria. and we encounter another group of people, the Samaritans. Now, they are also religious, but they are religious in a very different way. Now, who are the Samaritans? You see, during the 8th century BC, when Assyria exiled the Jews, some of the Jews who were exiled intermarried with the pagan locals, and out of that union came the Samaritan race. They are mixed people. Therefore, their religion itself is also mixed. They would mix religious beliefs of the Jews with other beliefs as well. And as we see in Acts chapter 8, some of them had a preoccupation with supernatural power. So one group was all about adherence to the law, knowing God's word and obeying God's word. And another group was all about experiencing the power and majesty of God. It's like today, different Christians have different emphases. There's one group that says, it's all about knowing God's word, hearing God's word taught, and obeying God's word. We saw last week that people like that need to encounter the gospel of God. Today, we also have people who say it's all about signs and wonders and miracles. It's all about experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in healing and miracles. And what we'll see here in Acts chapter 8 is that both groups need to encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ and need to be brought face to face with Jesus. Last week we saw that the religious group, it's all about adherence to the gospel, adherence to the word of God. They need to understand the centrality of Christ and the true purpose of Scripture. Today, as we look at those who have a preoccupation with supernatural experiences, we will see that when they encounter the gospel of God, when they come face to face with Jesus Christ, they will discover three things: true greatness, true power, and true belief. True greatness, true power, and true belief. Let's begin with true greatness. Come with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Let's set the scene. You see, the gospel had come in Jerusalem. Many people had come to believe. 3,000 Jews were added to the church in a single day. But very soon after this revival broke out, persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. As the gospel was preached and people became followers of Jesus, there was a pushback in persecution. And as a result of this persecution, the believers scattered from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria. And one of the believers who scattered was a man by the name of Philip. Now we meet Philip for the first time in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the first church officers. He was appointed as a deacon to take care of the physical needs of the church. Now one of the church officers, because of the persecution, left Jerusalem and was now in Samaria. Now what was he doing in Samaria? Look at verse 5. He was preaching Christ. He was preaching the gospel. He was casting out demons, verse 7 says, and he was healing the sick, which means that for the very first time, the gospel had gone from Jerusalem and had entered Samaria. The Samaritans were receiving the gospel for the very first time, and Philip, being one of the early church officers, was authenticating that message by the signs and wonders and miracles that he did. As he went about Samaria, preaching the gospel, casting out demons, and healing the sick, it says in verse 9 that he meets a magician, a sorcerer, someone who possesses supernatural powers. His name is Simon. And Simon was revered by the people of Samaria because of the power that he had. In verse 9 and 11, it says that they were amazed by him. Another translation says that they were astonished by him. He was a possessor of power, and they saw that power at work. And so, from verses 9 and 10, you will notice that the word great is associated with Simon, not once, not twice, but three times. Look at verse 9. Simon claims himself to be somebody great. Verse 10 says that all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. Even great people found Simon great. And finally, also in verse 10, they called him the power of God that is called great. You see, friends, in Samaritan literature, God is called the power or the powerful one. Do you know what this means? It means that Simon claims either to be God or to be divine in some way. And not only does he make that claim, the people of Samaria believed that he was somebody great, that he was somebody divine. He was a man of greatness. Greatness in power, greatness in magical and the supernatural arts. And into that situation, Philip comes and he preaches the gospel. And what happens? Verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, they, the Samaritans, were enamored by the greatness of Simon. They believed Philip as he preached good news. That's the word gospel about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized and added to the church. Even more astonishing, look at verse 13. Even Simon, the great magician, believed and was baptized. And he was amazed as well at the things that Philip was saying and doing. Look at verse 13. Why? Well, because something greater than Simon had arrived on the scene. What is it that has arrived on the scene that is greater than the great magician Simon? But look at verse 12. They believed Philip as he preached the good news, as he preached the gospel. The gospel, my friends, gives us true greatness. Why? Well, verse 12 tells us that the gospel, the good news, is about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the kingdom of God? It is the rule and the reign of God. You see, the gospel, the good news, is all about how God is coming to earth to establish his reign and rule in enemy territory. God is pushing back the darkness in this world. God is fixing all that is broken. That is why, friends, Philip healed the sick and he casted out demons. They were signs pointing to the advance of God's kingdom. I was reading in my quiet time, Matthew 9, verse 6. Jesus says, the reason I'm going to heal this lame man is that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. All of these miracles done by Jesus and the apostles was tied up by the advance of the gospel of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all about God coming to establish his rule and his reign here on earth. He's pushing back the darkness. He's fixing all that's broken. He's establishing his rule and reign here on earth. You see, friends, the gospel is the good news that God saves your soul when you embrace Jesus by faith. But it is also the good news that God is restoring the world to what it was meant to be. The gospel promises you new life, but it also promises you a new world that is to come when Jesus returns. A few years ago, I was a pastor in another church, and there's a lady that came to talk to us, and she was from a different tradition. So she said, you know, I believe in the healing of the physical body. I believe in the supernatural healing of the physical body. I paraphrase. She probably didn't say it that way. I said, I believe in the healing of the body as well. In fact, I believe in the supernatural healing of the whole world. Except, it's not going to happen in full completion right now. It will happen when Christ comes again. You see, friends, what we have to look forward to as Christians is not to float to heaven when we die, but for heaven to come down and establish God's kingdom once and for all. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And this new world, Revelation 21 verse 4 tells us, will have no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain in it. As Sam Ganji puts it in The Lord of the Rings, everything sad is going to come untrue. And that is the greatness of the gospel, my friends. The gospel is the good news that God, Jesus, saves us from our sins, but it is also the great news that he is restoring and renewing the entire earth. In the gospel, friends, you have the promise just not just of new life, but a new world that is to come. And that, my friends, is true greatness. A power that is greater even than the supernatural magical arts like a man like Simon could perform. And that is our possession, friends. That is our hope given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when people come with an obsession with the supernatural, they need to know that in the gospel, God holds out salvation for the soul, but God also holds out restoration of the entire world. And this is the gospel, friends, that we encounter. In the gospel, there is a promise of true greatness. But friends, there is also a promise of true power in the gospel. Look in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. It says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received God's word, they sent the apostles Peter and John to pray for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit. And verse 16 says, the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Peter and John, verse 17, laid hands on the Samaritan, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, what happened there was so powerful that the powerful magician Simon, in verse 18 and 19, offered money to them to give him the same power to dispense the Holy Spirit. That was what was happening there. Now, we'll come to that in a moment, but let me just address something, a question that you might have in your minds as you read these verses. Does this mean that as a follower of Jesus Christ, I have to believe in Jesus, be baptized in water, and then seek a baptism of the Holy Spirit after I've been baptized in water? Now, friends, the truth is, some of our Pentecostal and charismatic friends, and I do call them friends, believe in this. And they draw their teaching from places like Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, and Acts chapter 10. Now, let me just say up front that they are friends. And there's much we can learn from our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. Their earnestness, their expectancy that God will work here and now, that is a wonderful thing. Have you heard the joke? How many Pentecostals does it take to change a light bulb? Two. One to change the light bulb, and one to pray against the spirit of darkness. How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? Change? There's no such thing as change among Presbyterians. So friends, they are friends. Our Pentecostal brothers and sisters are friends. And I would pray with a demon casting, pushing back the darkness Pentecostal anytime. I would pray with that person. He is a brother. Having said that, as we discover the teachings of Scripture, I believe that it will give us reason to be even more earnest and even more expectant. So I'm going to make a couple of points here. Number one, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand, fulfills Jesus' promise to his people. In John chapter 14, verse 16, before Jesus goes and dies on the cross for our sins, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, and he dwells with you and will be in you. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is in fulfillment of Jesus' promise. It's part and parcel of what he did to save a people from their sins. In other words, friends, the sending of the Holy Spirit is one part of what Jesus did to save you. He lived the life that you should have lived. He died the death that you should have died. He rose from the dead, defeating your death and defeating your sin. He ascended to the heaven and makes intercession for you right now. And he sends the Holy Spirit to you to restore God's presence to you. You see, friends, in Genesis chapter 3, at the fall, what did we lose? We lost the presence of God. God chased us out of his presence because of sin. In the giving of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, is giving us back God's presence. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is part of Jesus' work in saving us from our sins. Now, for those of you who are part of the Calvinist book club, it's part of the Historia Salutis and not the Ordo Salutis. Now let me explain. Theologians distinguish between two things: redemption accomplished and redemption applied. The history of salvation are the things that Jesus did to accomplish salvation for us. He lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended to glory, he sends his Holy Spirit. These are the things that Jesus did for us. That's the Historia Salutis, redemption accomplished. But then he applies all that he has done to us. That is the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation. He calls you. He chooses you. He calls you. He justifies you. He sanctifies you. He glorifies you. You experience the reality of what Jesus has done. The sending of the Holy Spirit, my friends, is part of the Historia Salutis. It's something that Jesus does on our behalf. He's already done it. And it's unrepeatable because Jesus has already died. He cannot die again. Jesus has already risen from the dead. He cannot rise again. Jesus has already ascended. He cannot ascend again. And He has already poured out His Spirit on us. And yes, we experience more and more of His Spirit, but we do not need to seek a baptism of the Holy Spirit separate from conversion. That's why Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says this: when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you believe in Jesus, all the benefits of the Historia Salutis, all that God had done in Christ to accomplish salvation, becomes yours. The benefits of His death, His life, His resurrection, and yes, the sending of His Holy Spirit. It all comes to you when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that should make you earnest and expectant, not to receive another baptism of the Holy Spirit, but to live in the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you already have. It does not take away, friends, for the expectancy that we have, that the Holy Spirit has now been deposited in us. He's changing us personally, and He's changing our church, and He's changing the world. We should be expectant because we have already received the baptism and the sealing of the Holy Spirit when we believed in Jesus Christ. But secondly, friends, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit coincides with three important stages of the progress of the gospel. Now remember, up to now, the gospel was confined to the Jewish people. But in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says it will go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now these are three geographical locations that correspond to three different groups of people: the Jews in Jerusalem, the Samaritans in Judea and Samaria, who are kind of a halfway point between Jews and Gentiles. And then in Acts chapter 10, we'll see that the gospel goes to the Gentiles, people like you and me, at the end of the earth. Acts chapter 2, the Jews receive the gospel for the first time, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them for the very first time. Today, Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans receive the gospel for the very first time, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them for the very first time. And as we move into Acts chapter 10 in a few weeks' time, we see that the Gentiles receive the gospel for the very first time, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. Which means, friends, the sending of the Spirit, as Jesus had promised, has already come to pass. In the book of Acts, this was a unique situation. It is unrepeatable. So even in our experience of the gospel, part of that is the experience of being given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now available to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and to people like you and me. Basically, to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly and finally, friends, we see the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated in reconciliation. You see, friends, Jews and Samaritans hated each other, and they had been hating each other for 700 years. So much so that in the book of Matthew, it says that Jews do not associate with Samaritans. The Jews look down on Samaritans. You're half-breeds, you're impure, you're unworthy of the law of God. And the Samaritans will look at the Jews and say, you're stuck up and you don't understand the power of God. Friends, sometimes you get so caught up in the mechanics of what's going on here in Acts chapter 8 that we don't see the meaning behind it. Do you see that with the coming of the gospel, 700 years of animosity comes to an end? Philip says, the Samaritans have received the gospel. Peter and John, who are in Jerusalem, Jewish apostles, make that long trek to Samaria, a place they would have avoided if they remained in Judaism. and they laid hands on the Samaritans, and the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, in the laying on of hands, they were extending the hand of fellowship. They were saying to them, you are brothers and sisters in Christ, just as we are. And 700 years of animosity came to an end. You see, friends, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God and we are reconciled to one another. And that, my friends, is also the power of the gospel, saving us from sins and uniting us with people who are different from us, because we all recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And this too, friends, is part of the gospel. And I suspect, friends, that when Simon saw the apostles laying hands on the Samaritans, it wasn't just the supernatural things that drew him to ask for that power. It was the fact that a Jew was actually laying hands, or two Jews were actually laying hands on the Samaritans. This blew his mind. And he said, I want in. I want what you have. I'm willing to pay you money for that power. And that is the true power of the gospel. But finally, friends, in what Simon did, we discover what true belief is. You see, friends, the fact that Simon offered money to buy the power to give the Holy Spirit, it actually reveals very sadly that he did not really have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? You see, friends, even though verse 13 says Simon believed, the question is, why did he believe? Well, he believed because he was amazed by the miracles. And he says to continue with Philip. He was drawn to the personality of Philip. You see, friends, the New Testament doesn't distinguish between the use of the word believe, as in true faith, and a mere profession of faith. If you look at John chapter 6, it says they believed, but they later deserted Jesus. So just because it says they believed, it does not mean as a genuine faith. He believed purely because he saw the miracles. He was enamored by the person of Philip. But as the story progresses and the way he responds to the gospel, we see that his belief was not a true belief. The very fact that he offered money shows that he did not truly believe. Why is that? Well, look at verse 20. Peter says to Simon, you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money? It's the gift of God, the gospel, the Holy Spirit. It's a free gift. It's grace. None of us can contribute anything to receiving this gift. We can only receive. All you can contribute, friends, to your salvation is your sin. You cannot give money. You cannot give piety. You cannot give good works in order to receive the free gift of salvation. True belief echoes the words of the old hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And friends, Simon could not say that. Simon still said, hey, this is good stuff, man. Let me pay you some money to get this and to have that same power to give it to other people. And Peter the apostle says to him in verse 21, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. And Peter urges him in verse 22, repent and pray. Pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. And he adds in verse 23, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Peter is using Old Testament language to basically say, Simon, you're still enslaved to your sin. Your faith is not genuine. And Peter offers here a sincere opportunity for Simon to embrace
true belief.
All he has to do is says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I bring. Acknowledge that you cannot pay money. You cannot manipulate God. You can only receive this as a free gift. And you know what the sad thing is, friends? Simon could not do that. Simon could not receive grace because he didn't feel his need for grace. Look at his response in verse 24. Peter says, hey, pray, seek the Lord. And you know what his response to Peter is? No, Peter, you pray for me. I'm not going to pray. You pray. And that is evidence, friends, that Simon did not have true belief in the gospel of God. Why? Why couldn't he embrace the grace of God? Why couldn't he say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling? Perhaps, friends, is because at the end of the day, Simon still believed, verse 9, that he was somebody great. You see, pride is what theologians call the first sin. It's the sin that comes before every other sin. It's the sin that says to God, I will not acknowledge that you are great and I am not. It's the sin that says, I will not acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need saving. It's the sin that says, I will not say nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's the sin that says, hey, give it to me, leh. I pay you, leh. It's a sin that says I can still contribute something to my salvation. And true belief, friends, always begins with the death of pride and humility before God. Friends, if your Christianity is always marked by feeling better than others, better than other Christians, better than non-Christians, having it all together, if that is what marks your Christianity, you're too polite to say it out loud, but deep inside, you're really saying to the rest of the world, I know better than you. Friends, the question is, have you truly understood the gospel of God's grace? Have you truly embraced the gospel? And people who are enamored by power, when they encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ, they encounter what true greatness is. They encounter what true power is. And they discover that to truly believe and embrace the salvation that is offered for God, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But the problem is, friends, we're all proud. We just won't admit it. Even when we say, I'm not proud, it means you are proud. We are all proud. So friends, how do proud people get humble before God? I've been trying to read through the Harry Potter series because my children are into it. And I discovered that a lot of you are into it too. And so I'm trying to connect with you and with my kids. And I'm only in the second volume now, in the Chamber of Secrets. But in the opening chapter, there's a very cute scene where Harry is with the Weasleys. He's living there in the house, in his bedroom. And Dobby, the house elf, comes along and meets Harry for the first time. Now, if you don't know the story, Harry is a great magician. Dobby is a house elf, and he's treated very badly. He's treated like a slave. And so Dobby is enamored by the greatness of this great magician, Harry Potter. He knows this is a great man. And he's usually treated very badly, like a house elf. But when Dobby comes along and he meets Harry, Harry treats him with kindness and with respect. And he is overwhelmed by Harry Potter. So Dobby refers to him in the first person. He says, Dobby has heard of your greatness, but of your goodness, Dobby never knew. Heard of your greatness, but now I see your goodness. Friends, in the gospel of Jesus Christ,
The one who was truly great and the one who was truly powerful. The one, if there was anyone in the entire universe who could legitimately be proud, this Jesus gave up his power, gave up his greatness, and humbled himself to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. As we gaze at the gospel of God, my friends, we see both the goodness of God and the greatness of God in one place. Greatness and goodness, meekness and majesty, power and greatness. When we gaze at him, the one who was truly great and truly powerful, humbling himself and giving himself for our sins, he gives us every reason to lay down our pride and to embrace him by faith. The question I have for you today, friends, do you really believe? Let's pray. Father, we come before you as your church, as your people, and we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We see the pride that is in our own hearts and the pride that is in our community. And we say, Lord, we're sorry. We pray, Father, that by the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the fresh experience of your gospel, that you would help each of us to put our pride to death and to embrace once and for all the free gift of salvation that's given us in Christ. And as your people, Lord, we come humbly before you and we cry out to you for the world that we live in. We pray to you, Father, for the COVID-19 pandemic to come to a decisive end. We pray for those in authority as you've called us to pray, that they would have wisdom, judgment, and prudence to govern well and to make good policy decisions as they guide us through this period. We pray also, Father, that you would use us as a church and other believers in Christ to humbly offer all that we can to promote love and justice in this city that we call home. We pray for our church. We pray that you would build us and protect us as you have promised in your word, that you would lead us, Father, as we pursue worship and your presence, as we pursue authentic community with one another and discover our callings and do mercy and outreach. We pray, Father, that you would be the one that guides us and leads us, that we will never take pride in the things that we do, but always point to the glory of God and the goodness of Christ. We pray of ourselves personally, Lord, as we come before you, we surrender afresh to you, and we ask, Father, that your purposes would prevail in all areas of our life, our studies, our work, our church, our family, our relationships, even our leisure, Lord. May that reflect the goodness of Jesus Christ. We echo, Lord, the words of Jesus who said, not my will, but yours be done. We ask, Father, that as a people, we would increasingly reflect your character, your wisdom, Lord, your power, your holiness, your justice, your goodness, and your truth. And we pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great and the good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.